Hello and welcome to the Avondale and Drumcloth podcast. I'm Murray Herbert, and in this series we're exploring the story behind certain hymns and songs. Today we're looking at an old favourite of a song, one that has been around since the 18th century. And in the background you will hear Mahalia Jackson singing her rendition of Amazing Grace back in 1937 when she first recorded it. It's a powerful song, full of emotion, full of truth about God. And we're going to be looking at different versions of this, but most importantly, the meaning behind the words. It's a song that has meant so much to different people over the years, but so many versions of it appear in the public domain. It's estimated that it's been recorded about 11,000 times and is sung up to 10 million times every year. When Mahalia Jackson recorded this version back in the 30s, it was seen then as something of a civil rights song, one that could be sung by people in a persecuted or difficult state. But as we will explore, it is much more personal than that, written from the roots of despair when John Newton himself, the author of this, was reflecting on his life. But it is true to each of us. We are all wretches. We all require God's grace. And so as we look into the lyrics of this song, let us think about how it applies very much to each one of our lives on a day-to-day basis. So what is it about this song that makes it so special? It's been recorded by opera singers like Leslie Garrett. Rock and roll legends like Elvis Presley. Bluegrass, country and western. Was blind, but now I see. And of course the bagpipes of the Royal Scots Dragoon Guards. Made into a funk and rock DJ style mix by Frank. And then in the 1960s, American folk singer Judy Collins made Amazing Grace famous in the folk circuit and really launched it as a pseudo-American national anthem. It's one of these songs that Americans will fall to at times of emotional need and tragedy. In fact, in 2015, following the fatal shooting of five worshippers at a church in Charleston, USA, Barack Obama, then President of the United States, visited the church for the funeral service and eulogies. Overcome with emotion and talking about the people who had lost their lives, Obama started to sing.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I
To understand this great song, we really have to delve into the story of John Newton himself. Many remember him now as a great preacher and teacher and writer of hymns, and a man who worked against the slave trade, but life was not always like that. John was born in 1725. Brought up by his father, he was set initially to go into the clergy and then into the law, but he decided that being at sea would be better for him. So his father arranged for him to be on a merchant ship. Unfortunately, John Newton was then press-ganged into the Royal Navy when he was on shore leave and found himself in all manner of difficulty and troubles. In fact, he knew a lot of trouble and hardship in his early life at sea. He seems always to have been unhappy in his lot on board. He found it difficult to communicate with his superiors, and he tended then to find that the easiest way to do this was to use profane language, to be as bad and as outrageous as he could be. So much so, in fact, that his captains in due course found him a difficult and tiresome fellow who upset them and for whom discipline was a difficult thing. He had fallen in love with a young woman called Polly before he had gone to sea, and was determined to see her before he went on a long voyage, and so he deserted the ship and was finally arrested. Passed on then to a slave trading vessel, he found himself in the west coast of Africa, and in that place he was exposed not just to the slave trade, but to the practicalities of it. But again, John Newton fell foul of those that were his commanders, and he found himself essentially a slave in chains on an island off the west coast of Africa. He had reached the point of being the lowest of the low. Shunned by his colleagues and comrades, he was lost. But for him, his father had determined to try and bring him back to Britain, and so he sent people on a ship to try and retrieve him, and this, in fact, is what happened. But even then, found, being transported back and falling into his old ways, he fell foul of his captain and superior officers. He was not liked. He was always betting, he was always trying to push the boundaries as far as he could. And then things changed. John Newton found himself at sea, and it's recorded that in March 1748, he was caught in a violent storm some hundreds of miles off the coast of Ireland. His biographer John Pollock describes the situation like this. Suddenly the force of a violent sea striking the ship flung Newton awake. Water poured into his cabin, his bunk lay awash, and he heard a cry from the deck, "The ship is sinking." He rushed towards the companion ladder to give help on the deck, but the captain shouted down to him to fetch a knife. He turned, and meanwhile another man ran up the ladder, reaching the deck as a second great wave, which could have caught Newton had he not gone for the knife, came in and swept the fellow overboard to his death. They had no leisure to lament him, nor expected to survive him long, for it was dark, and Newton could see that the upper timbers on one side had been shattered. Sails blew in shreds, the deck looked a tangle of cordage, the ship had become a wreck in a few minutes, and to the seaman it was astonishing, almost miraculous, that she had not already foundered. And so they turned their hand to the pumps and spent all night trying to keep the ship afloat. And then at 9 o'clock in the morning, after hours of relentless pumping in the cold, Newton was exhausted. His courage was seeped away as he looked round at the wreckage. He stopped, went to the captain, busy in another part of the ship, to offer some suggestion, which the captain accepted. Newton turned away, and as he did so, he said without the least reflection, "If this will not do, the Lord have mercy on us." Instantly, Newton was struck himself by his words. The Lord have mercy on us? This was the first desire for mercy that he had breathed for many, many years, and at once it occurred to him, what mercy can there be for me? The ship's chief blasphemer, the loudest swearer, the man who mocked the Lord's existence, what mercy can there be for me? Years later, Newton would reflect on this moment. It was a pivotal point in his life. It was a point when he acknowledged that he required God's mercy and he understood that by God's grace he could be saved. But life still wasn't right on track. Although Newton did change after this moment and did commit himself to exploring the Bible and reading and learning as much as he could about God, he still had a long journey ahead of him in his faith. For the next 4 years, he plied the slave trade between the west coast of Africa and the West Indies. He had disregard for people's lives, and he did not understand the true humanity of the very slaves that he was carrying. It was only years later, when he began to understand that this was not right, that Newton could escape from the seafaring trade and first of all establish himself on a land-based job and ultimately entering the clergy himself. And this was a moment that he could reflect upon for years. And the roots of our song, Amazing Grace, lie in these moments of March 1748, when he did cry out for God's mercy. And so, what about the hymn? Why is it such a popular one to sing? Why does it really resonate with us? Well, Newton wrote it in 1779 while vicar at Olney. It was his habit to try and put into words some of the truths of the Bible that could be sung by his congregation. But it wasn't until much, much later that the tune that we sing today was added to it. In fact, in 1835, William Walker, an American, added the simple 4-4 song that we know so well. It is so singable, it is like an anthem, like a spiritual, it's something that everybody can follow. Quite what the original singers of the song used as a root for their singing, we don't know. Newton cried out for mercy at the moment in his life when his life was in most danger. He turned to God and asked for mercy. Now, mercy is what we ask for when we know that we deserve something in the way of punishment or something bad to happen to us. People get on their knees and they plead for mercy from the one who can exact some kind of punishment or judgment or harm on us. But grace is the other side of that coin. It's what we get from God, and yet we do not deserve it. It's the fullness of life. It's the saving of our lives. It's the hope of eternal life. Max Lucado, in his excellent book on grace, takes the example of the prisoner Barabbas at the time that Jesus was being tried. Barabbas was a murderer, an insurrectionist, someone whose violence had brought him to the point where he knew he was due to be crucified. Imprisoned in a cell, he was awaiting his fate, but in another part of the city, Pilate was negotiating with the rulers of the Jews about the life of Jesus. "We want Barabbas freed," they said, "rather than Jesus. We want him crucified." Can you imagine what it was like when Barabbas was set free? Did he understand the grace that had been bestowed on him? "You're free to go," they said. The door swings open and the guards bark at him, "Get out." And this man, who deserved to die, is set free. And that is the picture of what grace means for us. That though we were sinners, God sent Jesus to take our sin upon himself so that we could go free. There is no greater gift than that, and that's what Newton understood when he penned this song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And Newton could see. He could understand, because of his experience, just what he had been saved from and just what a gift this grace was to him. We may not have been slave traders, we may not have been murderers, we may not have committed the worst crimes, but we all stand in need of God, and all of us should be able to say these words that saved a wretch like me. And the second verse teaches us to understand that we stand in awe and fear of God, but grace allows us to be confident in his presence. And then the third verse, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And we should imagine Newton thinking about his life and the difficulties he's experienced when writing this. But then we move on to the part of the poem and hymn that lets us understand what eternity is about. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. What a joy to be continually in God's presence, to have the confidence to know that we will be forever with him. And lastly, the joy and the hope of eternal life. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less taste to sing God's praise than when I'd first begun. So the truth of this wonderful hymn is written in the fact that we deserve nothing from God, and yet God gives everything to rescue us. As Newton was rescued from the storm, we are rescued from the storm of the disasters of our own lives. 2007 marked an important anniversary. It was the 200th anniversary of the abolition of the slave trade. And Newton had been part of the movement later in his life to abolish this, until William Wilberforce finally managed to pass the Acts in Parliament that banned slave trading. In recognition of this, a film called Amazing Grace was made, telling the story of the abolition of the slave trade, talking mainly from the perspective of William Wilberforce. Christian musician Chris Tomlin from America was asked to write some music for the film. And so he took Amazing Grace and he added for this film, and ultimately for our use in worship, these words: "My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Saviour has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace." So our song is built around the need for mercy, the truth of God's grace, the fact that we have confidence because God has loved us and sent Christ for us, the truth that we have the hope and promise of eternal life with him. And like slaves, our chains have gone, we have been set free, and my God, my Saviour, has ransomed me.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. As long as life is shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever.